I'm starting from nothing, you know. I'm starting from nothing, Joe.
Start from nothing, Joe. That's fine. Sounds Italian. Hey, Joe, Giuseppe. Yeah.
Nothing.
It doesn't seem like any of those were right, did it? The Q sound the exact same as what they did on Wednesday.
I guess I was ready for him today.
Questions? Maybe I'll
go to the
fighting words.
Lord, we,
good
Lord,
Father.
I need you. No, Lord, I need you.
Or Lord, I need you. Whoa.
Well, too there's much. Your problem.
Yeah, there's my problem. I can't even, I don't know what I'm doing up here.
You heard a girl instead. Yeah, that was me.
Yeah, that chick that's singing, you know, what's her name? I've been married to for 20 years.
We'll come out of verse 2 then into the chorus. Is that what you have done?
Okay.
Good, good. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Shelley. All right. Let's see. Boy, those words of that song, I just pulled them up on my phone. The second song, where it says, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. See, this is all part of the in him, the identity. Who am I? I'm loved. I'm loved by God. You might think nobody on earth loves me. Well, guess what? Let's just take that for a second and say it's true. It's not. But let's say for a second it's true. Nobody on earth loves you. Guess what? God does. And if the first one were true, God loving you would be enough. But guess what? He's given you a whole bunch of people who love you. If you're part of this church, there's a lot of people here to love you. I want to be a blessing to you. Can I get an amen? That's right. Then secondly, this last song, Jesus, We Love You. Couldn't you just sing that one all day? Old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest night. See, all that right there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. God has given us everything in Christ that we need. And it's in his word. That's why the name of this church is Abiding Word. You're not going to just hear my opinion. You're not going to just hear nice little stories. You're going to hear teaching from the word. Because the thing that's going to set you free, the thing that's going to change your life, is the word of God. His word and his spirit working in conjunction together. And those two are always in agreement with each other. So it's important to get a hold of that, to get a hold of the word. I said last week, I'll repeat it this week, these scriptures will change your life. They give us the message of our position in Jesus, who we are in him. And I'd encourage you to get that book in the bookstore tonight if you didn't get it last week. I had it right here. Should have brought it with me. But I need the exercise. Right here, in him. If you haven't got that book in your library or in your pocket or keeping it with you, I'd encourage you to do so. Take the scriptures in the back, look them up in your Bible, underline them, highlight them in a way that they stand out different from other things that you've underlined. Because those are scriptures you'll go to over and over and over again that will impact your life in a fantastic way. These are the scriptures that tell you who you are, what you are, and what you have because you are in Christ. Now, it's an exclusive thing. It's if you know Jesus. This isn't for non-believers. What we have for non-believers is you come to know Jesus. Then once you know Jesus, then you're in Christ. You're in him. You're in the beloved. And at the end of this service, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we're going to give you opportunity to do so. All right? That's a promise. God's word is powerful, but you must mix your faith with it. God's word in and of itself is not that powerful. I had a friend one time that was a public school teacher, and he had some real hellion kids in his class, okay? I mean, they were out of control kind of kids. And he was a substitute teacher. And how many of you know when the substitute shows up, they turn their hellionness, if that's a word, their hellionity up a notch? You know, how many of you, when you were in school, ever almost ran a substitute out of the classroom? Yeah, right here. Okay, thank you. Right? Okay. Oh, aren't you glad this is online tonight? But, you know, they'll do that to substitutes. Well, my brother Mark, 6'5", 200, he's a big boy. He's a big guy. So he comes in, and there's this one kid, and he calls me up, he says, "Scott, this kid in my class, I swear he's demon-possessed." "Really? What school?" And he told me the school. I said, "What are you going to do?" "Well, I took a Bible Mom gave me, and I stuck it in my podium." I go, "What'd you do that for?" And he goes, "Well, I had it in between me and the kid, so I figured that it'd protect me." And I went, "Mark," I said, "that doesn't do it." See, a lot of people think, "Oh, I have a picture of Jesus in every room, or a cross in every room, or a Bible in every room." Not that there's anything wrong with that, but if you think that's going to keep the devil away, that's wrong. I call that vampire theology. You remember in the movies, the vampire came, what did they hold up? The cross. Garlic. I think garlic, that's what they held up. But garlic did, was that werewolves or what? Werewolves? Okay, thank you, Cynthia. Our werewolf authority over here. Okay, I knew it was one of those, yeah. Did you ever watch Creature Feature when you were a kid? Acree's Creature Feature, man. Mom didn't want us to, but we'd stay up late and sneak down and watch it. But you have that idea. I'll hold that cross up, and that'll cause the devil to go away, the vampire to go away. I'll put a Bible in, that'll cause. That's not going to do it. There's no more power in that Bible on your lap than in a comic book. Just the ink and paper. It's ink and paper with maybe a nice leather cover. There's no power there. What you have to do with that word is you have to get it into your heart and believe it and then speak it out your mouth. That's when stuff happens. When you speak the word, the rhema, the spoken word, the word that's been revealed to your heart and your mind, and you're like, "Wow, this is truth," and you speak truth. When the devil came against Jesus, tempting him three times, what did Jesus do? La, 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 la. That's not what he did. He didn't say, "I'll just ignore him. I'll just look the other way. It'll go away. Rain, rain, go away." He didn't put a picture of himself up. "Look at that devil." No. He turned to him three times and said, "It is written, it is written, it is said." Three times he spoke the word. He spoke the word. That's where your power is at. Ephesians 6, you see the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes of peace, and the sword of the Spirit. Your only offensive weapon is the word of God. The Greek word there for word is the rhema. Not the logos. The logos is the ink and paper you have. It didn't say the logos is our sword. It is the rhema, which is the spoken word. That's our offensive weapon. You see? When Jesus spoke the word to the devil, what did it say he did? He departed for a season, meaning he came back. But that's our only recorded time. But when Jesus spoke the word, what happened? The devil left. Well, that was Jesus, and that's you. Because you're his little brother, you're his little sister. You're a child of God, and you have that same authority. Okay? We are children of God. Remember this. Remember this. We are children of God. We are heirs of God. We are equal, joint heirs with Christ. We are equal. He seated us in heavenly places in him. There's another one of those scriptures. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, equal with Jesus. God made us that way. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave. So start seeing yourself that way. God's our very own Father. So let us dare to take our places as children of God and boldly make these scriptures our life's realities. here's where it starts. If you do not accept this, then you're never going to get where you need to go in God. You need to start to learn to accept the integrity of God's word. If you just see the Bible as another book, like if you have a volume of Shakespeare's works, that's fine. I like to read stuff like that. I love history. If you go in my library, I have tons of history books. I love American history specifically, because that's the best history. But I love American history. I love history books, but you know what? That stuff doesn't change my life. That stuff doesn't heal me when I'm sick. Those history books don't revolutionize me or change me. But God's word can, if we'll learn to apply it. So accept the integrity of God's word and boldly declare, I am who God says I am. You know, Joel Osteen says that on television. You know who he got that from? He got it from his father, John Osteen, who used to come to Rhema and teach us. I am what the word says I am. I have what the word says I have. I can do what the word says I can do. This evening I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm ready to receive the word of God. And on he'd go. Okay? That was a confession of faith. Those are good things to say. I am what the word says I am. I have what the word says I have. I can do what the word says I can do. Last week we learned about three things. Real quick. Substitution, identification, and union. We learned how Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. When he died on Calvary's cross, it was our sin that put him there. The Romans didn't put him there. The Jews didn't put him there. Our sins, all of humanity's sins collectively, put him on that cross. I see it personally. My sin did. You know why? Because I'm not responsible for other people. I'm responsible for myself. I take it personally. My sin put him there. He took my place. I should have been there. But he was identified with my sin so I could know his right standing, his righteousness. He identified with our sin and experienced a real abandonment by God. He experienced our alienation so we could know his union. He was forgotten so we would never be. It's not just symbolic. It wasn't, oh, Jesus died symbolically. No, he died for real. He got beat up and stabbed and nailed to a cross, and he bled real blood, and he felt real pain, and he died a real death, spirit, soul, and body on that cross, so we could know his righteousness. And then we came to know his union, our acceptance with God. We were united. When we were alienated, now we're united with God. Everything Jesus did, he did for you. It is set to the credit of your account as though you did it. That's how God sees it. Jesus paid the price is paid. So he sees it that way. This is the progression from substitution to identification to union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you look up on the screens, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled, brought us back into union to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. So there's an in him. In Christ in verse 17, here in verse 18, by Jesus Christ. How did God bring us back into union with him? By Jesus. If you're in Jesus, then you're reunited with God. You see that? It's by Christ. And has given to us. So now we're in union with God. Does he say, okay, now you're in union with me. Just sit back and tiptoe through the tulips, get in your recliner, and drink, you know, hot cocoa, and just praise me all day and listen to Christian music. Wrong. Nothing wrong with any of those things. I like to kick back in my recliner, drink hot cocoa, and listen to Christian music. But now you need to export it. You need to take the love, the knowledge that you've come to know through Christ and what he's given to us. The ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That means we are called to go outside the four walls of this church, the four walls of our homes, and go and tell and share Jesus with others when the opportunity arises, when God opens a door for you. Okay? Verse 19. To wit, legal language. That sounds like in a court of law. To wit, that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. He He was bringing the world back to him through Jesus, not imputing, not charging their trespasses, their sins unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we've been given the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. To do what? To go out and share with the lost and dying world. See, Jesus did not go through the agony of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection just to help us a little bit. You know, sometimes people need a little help. Oh, we didn't need a little help. We needed a lot of help. We needed a whole bunch of help. And that's why Jesus went through what he went through his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension on high into the holiest of holies in heaven. What happened from the cross to the throne in those 3 days changed everything. Because when Jesus changes things, he does radical change. And that's what he wants to do in your life, radical change. A man or woman in Christ is a person that has the very life of God inside of them. We'll talk about that right at the end. You've been born of God. God has given you his very own life. You are a new creation, something that never existed before. You are a new creature in Christ, as it said in verse 17. Here's what you have to do. You will have to let God introduce you to your new self. Scott. Why? Because you've never met before. When you became a new person in Christ, when you received Jesus, you're a brand new person. One translation says, a species that never before existed. I love a story Brother Hagin used to tell. Kenneth E. Hagin, his photo's over there. If you've never seen it, his photo, it's over there by the hospitality area, and his books are in the bookstore. You need to read some of it. Well, In Him's one of his books. Change your life. But Brother Hagin was the president of Rhema and the founder of the school that I attended. But Brother Hagin told a story of when he got saved on his deathbed. He had an incurable blood disease, a deformed heart, and he was paralyzed from here down, and God healed him miraculously on his bed of sickness in Texas when he was 16 years old. He'd been in bed for nearly 2 years, I think a year and a half, and God healed him miraculously of all three ailments, and he went on to serve in ministry for 60-plus years before he went home to be with the Lord in 2003. But after he got saved, he went back to school, and he was like a beanpole. You can imagine. Haven't used your muscles in nearly 2 years. Your muscles atrophy. He was skinny. He was a beanpole. He had to get his strength back. He was up. He was walking, but it took a little time. But his friends would see him. Ah, Kenneth, you remember that time? He said, these friends that never came and visited me one time the year and a half that I was on my bed of sickness, my friends. They weren't really my friends. But I'd see him back at school, and they'd say, remember that time we broke into that candy store and stole the candy? Brother Hagin was good at something when he was a little boy. He could pick locks. He had a mind, he says, locks fascinated me. Taking things apart, putting them back together. He goes, and one of the things I did, I learned how to pick a lock. He goes, and we'd go down to the candy store with my friends. He goes, and I picked the lock, and they'd go in and steal candy. Remember that time you did that, Kenneth, when we were like 13, 14 years old? And Kenneth Hagin says, I did nothing of the kind. Well, you did too, Kenneth Hagin. We were with you when you did that. He said, no. He goes, that's the old man. He's dead. That man doesn't exist anymore. That's how he started seeing himself. That old junk I used to do, the old junk I used to say, the stuff I used to think, that person's dead. When you were baptized, it symbolized the death and burial of your old sinful nature, that kid that used to pick the locks, which is wrong, because that person's dead. He goes, I raised the newness of life. Those friends didn't hang around him long because they wanted to go back to picking locks, and Brother Hagin was going to go on and serve God. See, you're not the same person you used to be once you received Jesus. God sees you in Christ. But you must also see yourself in him. You need to let God introduce you to yourself. How does he do that? Through his word. Let me show you who you are. That's what we're going to do the next 3 weeks. I'm going to show you who you are. I'm going to introduce you to your new self, which reminds me of a story. A traveling man entered a town looking for a certain address. And he pulled into the driveway. There's a little boy playing in the yard next to near his car there. And he was going to ask the little boy directions. And he rolled down his window and called the little boy. And he said to the little boy, "Where am I?" And the little boy goes, "Right there you are." That's all he said. "Right there you are." My Uncle Clinton used to put it right this way. When he's a little boy, he'd say, "I'm right here." That's how they talk in Virginia. "I'm right here." This little boy said, "Right there you are." It's like when you go into a mall. If you go into a big mall, talking in a major city, four levels, just long, big, huge mall. What's the thing that you look for? I know I do. I look for the map. I want to know where's the food court. I want to know where the bathrooms are at. I want to know where this store or that store, maybe specific stores. Maybe I'm not going to walk through the whole mall. Maybe I am. But I like to know, okay, if I start here, okay, and kind of map out the day, we'll end up over here around this time, and we'll have food here at the food court. Blah, blah. But I'll look on the map. But you know what? That map doesn't do you much good unless there's that little star that says, "You're right here. Right there you are." That's nice to know, isn't it? Okay, I'm by Sears, I'm by Macy's, I'm by Yonkers, or wherever you're at, by whatever store. It'd be difficult to find your way unless you have a starting point, unless you know where you are. It usually says you are here. Understanding where you are is important in life as well. Understanding where you are and understanding the new birth and who you are in Christ begins with, "Right there you are. Where am I?" You're born again. You're a child of God. You're a new creation in Christ. You are here. It's those scriptures that I'm talking about in the book In Him. There are more than 130 scriptures that tell you who you are, locate who you are and what you have in Christ. You know how I got to go to the World Series? You know where I get the money for that? I got $1,000. Because someone had told my wife about this website you could go to, and it wasn't an Arabian prince wanting to send you money or nothing. "I'm this guy from Egypt, and I'm trying to send you $100,000. This was a state website. You ever seen it? And you check to see whether there's money held for you someplace? I had over $1,000 at that website. And it was from some old account that had been closed with a medical thing. There's $1,000 sitting there from 407 11th Avenue. Haven't lived there for 12 years. 11 years at the time. And filled out the paperwork, faxed it to him. It was the state of Illinois holding it. Sent me a check for like $1,026. That's how I went to the World Series. It's like, thank you, Jesus. But you know what? It had been sitting there for all those years. Didn't know I had it. It was mine, but it was sitting there. Didn't know it was there. You know what? There is so much sitting right there in the Word that belongs to you that you and I don't know about. And that's why it takes that study of the Word and being hungry for the Word to find out everything Jesus purchased for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, going to the World Series was one of the funnest things I've ever done in my life. But it doesn't compare, it does not shine a light to what Jesus purchased for me, to everything that Jesus did for me. You think it might be in our best interest to find out what that is? I'll say right now, yes, it would. So accept the integrity of God's word and declare, this is what God says I am. This is who God says I am. And then start to say that about yourself. 1 Corinthians 1:30, next verse of scripture. But of him are you, everybody say these next two words, in Christ. But of him are you in Christ, Jesus. Who of God is made unto us, Jesus is made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. See, you don't have to pray for wisdom. Oh, God, give me wisdom. You don't have to pray for wisdom. Why? Jesus has made unto you wisdom. You're in Christ, you have his wisdom. You don't have to pray for righteousness. When you receive Jesus, you received it. You have right standing. You've been sanctified, the illustration I used last week. You've been redeemed. Wisdom is God's way of thinking. God doesn't necessarily think the way that you and I do, does he? No. And he doesn't always see things the way that you and I see them. If you want to see yourself the way God sees you, then get the word out and start seeing what God says about you. Maybe you had parents that didn't speak about you in the best ways. Maybe you were their accident. Or they would call you dumb or stupid or label you in some negative way, always putting you down. Well, guess what? Forget about that. Start looking about what God says about you. Get the word out and see what he says. Wisdom has to do with the revelation of all that God has done for you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To make wisdom effective in your life, you must acknowledge what Jesus has done for you. Here's something to do before you go to bed at night. Say, I thank God I am in Christ Jesus. And he has made unto me wisdom. I do not have to go through life with my own thinking, my own plans, my own ways, my own ideas. Why? I have God's thoughts. I have his ways, his plans, his ideas. Jesus has made wisdom to me. I know his ways. I know his plans. I have his ideas because Jesus has made unto me wisdom. All right? So that's something you can say about yourself. Jesus has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Right standing with God, that righteousness. Once you're born again, you have the same standing with God that Jesus does. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Think about that. You have the same standing with God as Jesus does. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. So many of us have this idea that when God looks at us, that all he sees is our past. He's forgotten that. That's been removed. We need to do something. Be okay? All right? So that's right standing. Then dedication to God. Jesus is made unto us sanctification, which is separation from the world and dedication to God. See, what Jesus has begun in your life, he will bring to full completion. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And Jesus has made unto you redemption, the last word in that verse of Scripture, which means deliverance or freedom through the payment of a price. What price was paid? Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. He paid the price for your freedom and deliverance in every area of your life. Healing for your body. Joy in your heart and your soul. Freedom from oppression and depression. If you deal with depression, Jesus has delivered you from that. You don't have to go around saying, well, I deal with depression. No, Jesus has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I've been separated from that. I don't walk in that anymore. I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I walk in love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what I walk in, the fruit of my spirit. As I grow in Christ, I walk in that. And Jesus has made us free from poverty and the curse of the law. All the blessings of Abraham are mine. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, it'll show you all the curses, which basically round up into poverty, sickness, and death. Poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Jesus has redeemed you from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. And he's given you all that you need in Christ. Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Every day you can say that. You should start out every day by saying that. Jesus has made unto me these things. I am in him. See yourself that way. You may be thinking, well, I know that's all in the Bible. I know that's in the Bible, you know, it's that book. It's on my shelf at home, getting a little dusty. Now, you need to pick that up and clean the dust off and crack it and open it up. Start seeing yourself that way. Well, I know it's in the Bible, but it doesn't seem real to me. Well, it'll become real to you when you begin to acknowledge every good thing that is yours in Christ and start believing those things in your heart and speaking them out your mouth and thanking God that they're yours. That's why when you see when we're singing and we sing about a certain truth and you'll see people raise their hand. What am I doing when I do that? I'm thanking God. This is, oh, I'm worshiping. This is what I'm doing. I thank you, Father God. Father God, that what I just sang, that's mine. That's mine. I believe I receive it in Jesus' name. And you claim those things by faith. And you start to see those things operating in your life in a real way and in a powerful way. Here's how what we need to think about redemption. Redemption is not a temporary thing that we need to add to, that man has to add to, or be replaced later by something more effective. No, we have a better covenant established upon better promises. Here's how the Amplified Bible puts it. You don't have this verse, Denise. A complete redemption, an everlasting release. That's what redemption is. A complete redemption covers everything. An everlasting release means it lasts forever. God has left nothing out. We have all that we need in Jesus. All that we need is supplied in Christ. The past, present, and future have been taken care of. The spirit, soul, and body have been taken care of. All because of what Jesus has done for us. That means that you are not just not trying to get it or struggling to get it. Jesus already got it for you. So it's yours. You have it now. Redemption is an accomplished fact in Christ. It's not something we seek. It's something that's ours in Christ. The definition of redemption is deliverance through the payment of a price. Jesus paid the price for your release. So we're going to look at real quick just 1, 2, 3, 4. Four quick scriptures. These are what I call hath. H-A-T-H. H-A-T-H, hath scriptures, meaning I have, that the Apostle Paul wrote in his letters. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ hath redeemed me. It's done. He has done it. I'm not looking to be redeemed. When I receive Jesus, I receive the redemption right then. Jesus paid for it 2,000 years ago. It's done. Colossians 1. It says here that giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Jesus hath. He already has qualified us for my inheritance. You know, when I got my little inheritance of $1,000 plus, so I can go to the World Series and see the Cubs win Game 7. You know what I had to do to qualify? I had to prove I was Scott Porter, and I had to prove that 11 years ago I lived at 407 11th Avenue. What did I do? We went back, found a ComEd bill that was stuck away from years ago, and found it, copied it, faxed it to him, $1,000. Cleveland, hot dogs, Cracker Jacks, Yahoo. That's what qualified me for receiving what was already mine. It belonged to me. My name was on it. It was just sitting there. Well, you know what qualified you for what's just sitting there for you? What qualified you is when you received Christ. Jesus qualified you. You don't have to send in a ComEd bill from 11 years ago. That was hard to find. We had to dig. I lived at 407 11th Avenue. Here's pictures of my kids in front of it. I mean, we had plenty of that. But documentation, you're documented. You're stamped. You're signed. It's done. It's in Jesus. Okay? So these scriptures are powerful. Colossians 1:13, real quick. The next verse. Who hath, everybody say hath. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. I have people come see me. Sometimes I have people come see me and I sit for an hour, sit and listen to them tell me all their problems and how the devil's after them. What do I do about the devil? Jesus has already done everything about the devil. He's delivered you from the power of darkness. Satan has no power in your life. He has done it. It's done. He hath delivered you. He already has from the power of darkness. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. What does that mean? That means one day when we see the devil, the Bible says we're going to see him and we're going to say, him? This is the one that made the kingdoms to tremble? This is the guy kings feared? This guy? He's going to be the puny weakling he is because Jesus already defeated him. So see him that way. As far as in our life, the Bible says the devil's been paralyzed in our life. He has no authority whatsoever. He'll only get away with what we allow him to. He's delivered us and translated us. I always like to put it this way. We were on the Klingon ship, and we got beamed over to the Enterprise. A little Star Trek lingo for some of you there. He's translated us. From where? From darkness to light. The kingdom of his dear son. All right, last one, Ephesians 1:3. He hath, Jesus, hath blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's already blessed you. Everything you need in Christ, it's done. So receive it, believe it as such. These are scriptures to show that Jesus has done it. It's done. Past tense. He's paid the price, and the prisoner must be released. Kenneth Hagin Jr., Dad Hagin's son, wrote a great book, and it was called The Prison Door is Open, What Are You Doing Inside? Love that title. It's just like you're in jail, you've been in jail for years, and the prison door is open, and you're still sitting in there. You've just been conditioned just to sit in your cell, but the door has been opened. The door has been opened, but you're still just sitting there. Still just sitting there. Still just sitting there. Man, get up. Get out. The prison door is open. What are you doing sitting inside? You're free. Get out. You're free. Jesus made you free. See, man is literally held captive by sin, Satan, sickness, fear, poverty, guilt, and many other things. But Jesus already paid the price for your freedom. It's a done deal. Okay, two quick scriptures and we're done. This one's a little longer. The last one's real quick. Acts 17:28. We used to sing the song, "For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being." See, in Christ we live, we move, we have our being. See, what God performed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it was such a massive project, it took thousands of years to happen. Adam and Eve didn't sin in the Garden of Eden, and then the next week Jesus appeared. It took a while. Our redemption was such a big project, God had to talk to people for thousands of years just to get someone to believe him. And because of man's condition, God did this in Christ surgical procedure on our hearts. And that's what he did. He took out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And he made you new. He gave you a new heart. And that is the only way you could be saved. It's through faith in Christ. You see, the difference between Christianity and all other religions is this fact. Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Period. That's the difference. Mankind didn't need another book to read. We didn't need another lesson. We needed a new birth. We needed to be redeemed. We needed the blood of Jesus. We needed his death, his resurrection. See? Just giving somebody a lesson won't change them. That's why every other religion is inferior to Christianity. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. That is the center of the gospel. That's what's different. That's what changes you. Last verse, John 1:4. In him, there it is, in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. Two words there, life and light. In Jesus was life. Greek word, zoe. The God kind of life. The type of life that man became alienated from because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But of this type of life, we can become partakers because of what Jesus did. We believe it, receive it by faith. And we have spiritual union with God. In him, in Jesus, was the God kind of life. Zoe. Everlasting life. Same word in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Zoe. Everlasting Zoe. In Jesus was that eternal, everlasting God kind of life. And then he gave us light. That word light there means development. In him was life, and the life, that life developed us. Why do you think America is the most prosperous? The United States is the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth and in the history of this world. It's because of the gospel. Because this country has done more to spread the gospel around the world than any other nation. You combine all the other ones, and none has done as much as the people of this nation. And as a result of the churches of this nation sending forth missionaries and supporting missions, we've developed. There are other nations in this world that have been around for centuries, millenniums longer than us, and they're still living in a cave, in a mud hut. Why? They didn't develop. Development, universities, the preaching of the gospel, the freedom to preach the gospel. And the day that America stops that, that'll be the end of this nation. That's when we stop developing. That's when we stop prospering. I don't care if Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg or whoever, what they do, it'll be the beginning of the end. But as for now, we're going to walk in that life. We're going to walk in that light, and you watch what God will do through you. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you that you can leave the lights up. We thank you you've given us the opportunity to develop, to learn, to grow, to be the people of God you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Is there anybody here you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you'd like to pray tonight to ask him into your heart? You'd like to come in him. If that's you, would you raise your hand up? Right? Nice and high. All we're going to do is pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up, come forward, sing Kumbaya, tell us your life story. No. We're just going to pray all of us together. Anybody here, you've never received Christ and you'd like to tonight. You'd like to get in him and receive all the blessings that God has for you. Anybody? Looking across the crowd. All right. Praise God. I'll take that as meaning everybody here knows Jesus. If not, you can see me after service. Right after service, or the prayer partners in the corner. All right. I'm on the wrong page. I'm so thankful for my wife.